What a beautiful song. Thank you, Deb. That was wonderful. Hey, this morning, I'm just going to share out of my heart here just for a couple of minutes. It's interesting. We've been talking about the greatest story that's ever been told to mankind. And there's four parts to that story. We talked about the creation. That's part one. We talked about the fall. That was part two. Today, we get to start part three, and I'm pretty excited about that. And then January, you'll get to hear part four. Part three is the rescue. Part four is the reward. In January, we're going to be talking about heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? What's heaven look like? What will we do forever, and who's going there? But right now, let's talk about the rescue, the brokenness. I was at the mall last night. My wife and I went there, and it took us forever to find a parking spot. It's that time of the year, and people are getting crazy. And my wife said, "You have got to calm down." I was losing my salvation, put it that way. She goes, "You can't call them names." I said, "They can't hear me." People are crazy this time of year. And I really mean that. They're crazy. They get that look in their eyes, like, get out of my way or get out of my parking spot or leave that whatever there is because I'm buying that. And I mean, this week, you know what's happening this week in about 5 days. Black Friday. Now, my wife and my sister-in-law and my mother used to always do the Black Friday when we'd go home to visit. They'd all go out and all of us guys would go hunting, which I think is a great trade-off, guys. A couple years ago, we didn't go anywhere, and I decided to try Black Friday. Why? Honest, I went out, and they had all their sales. I went to Walmart. I went into Walmart because they were selling 55-inch TVs for next to nothing. But you had to be there all night long and be in the line and find the right line because they have lines all over the place and you had to sit in that line and you had to wait till that line got to a certain point and then they gave you a ticket to go to another line. I thought, you got to be kidding me. This is what my wife's been doing all these years. And so my son and I were there and we set up camp because I'm not a shopper, I'm a hunter-gatherer warrior man. And so my son and I, we hunted. We got in the back where the automotives is, and we were back there, and that's where the line was to get the ticket, to get the stuff for the auto, to get the TV that we wanted so bad. And wow, did the crazies come out. I couldn't believe it. You say, "Pastor, can you say that?" Yes. I'm sure it's biblical, the crazies. Paul said, if I'm out of my mind, I'm going to be out of my mind for Christ, not for a television. And so we're in there and we're in line. We're number 8 in line. And there were 12 of them, the TVs. And I thought, good, we will not lose this spot. But we have to be here all night long till 4 a.m. before they give you the tickets. And then when you get the tickets, you have to go to the other line and they'll check you out. So while we were there at 8 p.m. in Walmart, something wrong with our society. As we sat there in Walmart, how many of you have ever done this? Come on. Now some of you are going, "He said we're crazy. I am not raising my hand." And many of you are going to do it again this year. So we sat in line. And I watched people. There was no room in Walmart right here. We don't have that many people in our town. There were 28 registers. Count them. And they were lying from the front of the store to the back of the store. Everybody waiting till 4 in the morning so they could buy this stuff. And I thought, you're crazy. I'm in the back of the store waiting just to get a ticket. And then I got to go get in one of those 28 lines to the back of the store all the way through everything, every line, with cards, with people arguing, screaming, cussing. And I told Susan, "You got to settle down." It wasn't you. Okay. After last week, I'm sure I'm in the doghouse this week for sure. We're sitting in line. I said, "We're going to make the most of this. I'm not a shopper. I'm a hunter, warrior, gatherer." So what did I do? I did what hunter, warrior, gatherers do. I went to the automotive area, and I found one of those truck bed liner things, toolboxes. It was a big heavy-duty one, and I grabbed and I dragged it over to our area. I went and I grabbed two folding chairs, and I set those up. And I made a table. I went and grabbed a chess set. I had my iPod. I went to the cooler area near the front, kind of went up there. I said, I'm not buying anything. I'm not cutting. Don't shoot me. I went to the front cooler and I grabbed some cold beverages. And I went back and I sat down in our lawn chairs with our table. And my son and I, for the next 5-6 hours, we played chess and listened to music. And I didn't hear any screaming and anything like that. We got up there, we got our ticket, and they said, you don't have to go to those lines. Come with me. And I thought, where are we going? Come back here by the tires. You can pay back here. There's nobody in this line. And I was in and out of there in about 5 minutes with my television. And I said, God, this is not so hard, but I will never do this again. It's crazy. These people are, I saw at Best Buy tents set up last year, 4 days before Friday. And I said, what are you doing? Well, they're getting their spot in line. They're camping. For what? A cure for cancer? No. There's a new Kindle or a new telephone. I said, I guarantee it's going to be there next week. And these people are doing this. And Black Friday, and I thought, why? I can go hunting. I can go sit. I can do whatever I want. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, some people are extremely hard to shop for. But this is crazy, this stuff we call Black Friday. Some people are so hard to buy for, and I know those people. My mom knows one of those. It's her son, and she doesn't buy him gifts anymore. She just gives him money because she said, you know what? I try to buy you stuff, and you just take it back. You are so hard to shop for. And I think about God, and God knows people who are hard to shop for. You are extremely hard to shop for. And there's a thing called Black Friday. You see, God was shopping to meet your needs. He was like, what do they want? No, he said, I'm not going to buy you what you want. I'm going to buy you what you need. I'm going to get you something. I'm going to get you a gift this Christmas. That's what you really need. And he shopped. Now, where do you find a gift like that? Where do you find something for the hardest people to shop for? Because you are extremely difficult. Everything God gets you, we tend to break it or take it back. He gives you blessings. We don't want them. He gives us life, and we destroy it. He gives us children, and we don't know what to do with them. He gives us our intimacy in marriage, and we absolutely just throw it right back at him. You are so hard to shop for. We're never happy. We're never satisfied until we can find that one gift. And God searched the universe. He checked Sears catalog. It wasn't there. He went to Myers and it wasn't there. He looked in the entire universe, and from the foundations of the world, he found a perfect gift. And he shopped just for you. Now, you say to yourself, do I want that gift? Because that gift is so precious. You know what that gift is? That gift is what comes in and satisfies the hole that's in our heart. We have a God-sized hole, a vacuum, an emptiness within our heart. And you know what we do? We try to fill it with these things. In fact, let me show you these scriptures. Bob, if we could, let me just show you what we try to fill those up with. I looked these up. We try to fill them up with our career. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, it says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had. See, we would love the gift of God if you just give me the gift of a job, if I just had a better job. And Ecclesiastes says, and the toil I expended doing this job, and behold, all was vanity. It was striving after the wind. And we're not happy with the jobs that we have. And we seem to try to put it into our careers. How about our physique? 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness has value in every way. And it has promise in this life and in the life to come. But we look for beauty. And Proverbs 30:31 says this. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And so we try to find, God, if you just make me more beautiful, if I just had a better physique or a body or if my looks. And we put billions of dollars into how we look. We're not happy with the way we were created, so we change it. And God says, it's okay if the hair's falling out. It's okay if the crow's feet hit the eyeballs. It's okay if gravity starts working on the belly. It's okay. But we're not happy. We're not happy. And you know, we say, God, if you just give me this. Well, how about money? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Now, that's strange because I thought money made the world go round. In fact, I thought the American dream was to have all the money. It says, he who loves wealth with his income, this is also vanity. It's funny because if money really did make us happy, I think Hollywood would be the most happy place on the planet. And they don't ever have problems in their marriages or lives or depression or drugs or stealing or anything. Partying. How about partying? Ecclesiastes 2:3 says this, I searched with all my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Well, if I just, you know what, I just need a drink right now. My heart's still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold of folly. Folly is, man, if I just have the next video game, the next toy, the next whatever, if I just can party right till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days, I'll just party. And he says, that didn't do it. And he talks about pleasure in Ecclesiastes 2:1. He says, I said in my heart, now I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And we try to do this. And you know what's funny? At heart, you know, we've invented more pleasures than the world has ever known in America. And we are not happy. You ask people, 9 out of 10 people are not happy in America. They're not satisfied with their job, what they're doing, their income. Many aren't happy in their relationships. And finally, how about academia? If I study harder, teenagers, you'll love this scripture. You can quote this to your teachers at Thanksgiving break when they give you homework. Ecclesiastes 12:12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the flesh. Stop studying. Well, the Bible says I got to quit reading. It's my religious convictions. Yeah, let me know how that F goes on your exam. So here it is. So God searches the earth and says, you are really hard to shop for. And so God had a Black Friday. God had a Black Friday. And the whole world was just crazy. And the whole world was going nuts. People were screaming. The whole world was going crazy on Black Friday. In fact, I mean, there were men and women pushing and shoving and screaming, and kids were crying, and they grabbed a hold of the greatest gift known to mankind, and they took him, and God offered him gift wrapped just for you on Black Friday. And God offered you his gift. You see, he had to fill that hole in our heart. Well, to fill that hole in our heart, you need to understand this. It's not sold in stores. Your peace in your life is not sold in stores. So here it is. What does that mean? Not sold in stores. It means this. We are hoarders of junk. My wife, one of her favorite two shows on the top two, one is Hoarders. I can't watch sports when Hoarders is on. Because all of these people buy junk. I have to sit and look at their junk on my TV and think, what's wrong with you people? Get rid of the junk. We're hoarders. And then I realize myself, I have stuff I should have thrown away 20 years ago. My wife is still purging clothes in my closet. Why do you have this? I love that shirt. You haven't worn that shirt in 5 years. That's my shirt. It's my favorite shirt. It stinks. It has holes in it. I go, yes. It's mine. And we become hoarders. You know what we do? We try to hold on to stuff. And Jesus said, why do you store for yourself treasures on earth? Where a moth and a rust, they destroy. Instead, you ought to store for yourself treasures in heaven. Where moth and rust do not destroy. And thieves do not break in and steal. I tell you, what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and yet he loses his soul? Why are you doing that? I don't know. It's stuff. I need more stuff. And so I bought something off the Home Shopper Network the other day. I don't do that too often, but I saw it. I had to have it. These little singing Christmas ornaments. They were really cool. What? I have them. They're mine. No, I'm giving them away for Christmas. None of you are getting them. And hopefully my mom or my brother's not listening to this message because now they know what they got for Christmas. We just buy stuff. We get stuff. What are we going to do with that stuff? I don't know. It's cute. And it'll go on a tree with all the other cute things from all the beautiful years of memories and thoughts and love. and singing Christmas bulbs. And so God said, you guys are hoarders. Stop. And here it is. God says, I will send a gift that's not sold in stores. His name is Jesus Christ. Here's a word for you. Here's the title of the gift that God gave us, propitiation. Propitiation. I was reading about it this week. I studied it in college, and I read it about it this week, and everywhere I read it said, a term not used in our society today. Propitiation. It's just not used. You don't sit around saying, hey, you really better get a propitiation, or I'm going to take a belt to you. What does that mean? It means to avert anger and wrath. So kids, you need the gift of propitiation. You need to avert your parents' anger or wrath. See, Moses knew this when he went out into the desert and he went up to get the Ten Commandments. While he was gone, the kids really, really got God angry. They began building golden calves out of the fire and worshiping false gods and gods of Molech. And they were having parties and orgies and of the like. And they were doing this in the name of the god of Molech and other gods of Egypt. And while they were doing this, of course, God's anger is burning. He says, hey, I'm gonna destroy everybody. And Moses says, please, please don't. Let me offer you a gift, a sacrifice. Don't kill them. These people are ignorant. He said, kill me instead. And God said, wow, you offered me a propitiation. You have diverted my anger. There's still hope. A man who would be willing to do that for people like this, there's hope. I won't destroy them. That's called propitiation. Now, is God angry today? God is loving today, and we hear that. And I know there's a lot of different books out there. God is love, absolutely. But God is also just. And as a father, I would be angry because I am very angry when I started thinking, is God angry at me? Well, no, God's not angry at me. I'm a pastor. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm feeding a lot of people. He must like me. And then it hit me. I don't know that God individually is angry with me, but I guarantee you God is corporately angry with me. Because I live in a society right now that every 15 seconds, right now, every 15 seconds, once again, we are offering children to the god of Molech. Every 15 seconds, a child is aborted. So while we've been in here, hundreds. And it's going on, not necessarily in the name of the god of Molech, but children are being destroyed at alarming rates, whether they want to or not. It's just happening. Every 15 seconds, every 8 seconds, right now, every 8 seconds. Another child was just sold in the sex slave trade in our world. Another little girl. Another little boy. Is God angry? I am. We live in a world where we invent ways to break. What are we trying to fill up in that empty heart? We just read about it. We're trying to fill that empty void with everything, and God offers the gift of life. And here's what he does. He said, I'm going to destroy you. What do you think, that you are not a spider dangling on a web over the flames of a fire, that God should not come along and cut that string and allow you just to be destroyed? Jonathan Edwards, in Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one of the greatest sermons ever preached, he said, who is God that he shouldn't hold back a tidal wave and crush you on the sands of the shore as a small pebble, but that God's hand would hold back that tidal wave. And three more, while I made that statement, were sold, and two more were killed. And every time I breathe, every 1.5, 2.5, 2.5 seconds, every time I take a breath, someone starves in this world because they didn't have something to eat. We need someone to get God's anger out of our kitchen, because God is angry at the things of this world. He loves you. And so he says, okay, what am I going to get you for Christmas this year? I know. I'll wrap him in swaddlings, and I'll have him lying in a manger, and I'll offer him as a gift to you. And that is the Christmas story. God did rescue us. You see, he created us. We broke it. And now he wants to fix it. And would you allow him to fix it in your life? That is a question. But how does he, okay, that's what it's called. How is he going to ship it to us? How did God ship it to us? It's called the hypostatic union. God, 100% God, became Jesus, 100% man, and God came together and fused together. How do you do that? I don't know, but the Hadron Super Collider, that's a 14-mile gigantic cylinder that's a mile under the earth in Germany and France and that area, in Europe, it goes in a full circle, and they shot these two little particles at the speed of light 14 miles around, and they collided, and it created a plasma chemical thing that they had never seen before. And God shot from heaven, he shot his Holy Spirit and fully man through a virgin named Mary, and God created a hypostatic union, 100% God. See, because here's how he needs to do it. God has to somehow take this celestial gift, this heavenly gift that you can't see the heavens, but he's got to take this heavenly gift, and he's got to take this celestial earth, dirt and matter, and he's got to somehow combine these two, and that was the hypostatic union. And he did it through Jesus Christ. You see, in order to find a good, perfect gift, you have to find a lamb without blemish. You have to find a lamb. Because in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would slice the lambs open, they would sacrifice, and Moses, and he was given this, and they would take the blood and they would dip it on the left ear. They would take the blood and they'd dip it on the left pinky. And they'd take the blood and they'd dip it on the left foot. And they would do all this stuff to cleanse, representing cleansing. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God has to somehow have a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Well, how can we do that? Because our sins come from Adam, and every man born is born of the seed of Adam. We got to get Adam out of the picture. Okay, so we're going to get Adam out of the picture, but we can have Eve. Okay. So let's pick this little 15-year-old girl by the name of Mary who loves the Lord, and we are going to have the hypostatic union, and we call it the virgin birth, the Immaculate Conception. And God, through her, brought together from the celestial. He connected our worlds together. God knows how to ship, and he didn't use UPS. Sorry, guys. He didn't use Federal Express. God used a woman, and in a hypostatic union brought those two together, and he offers you the greatest gift to mankind. He offered you the sinless sacrifice on a black Friday, and he offers you the gift, Jesus Christ. And the only thing that can satisfy the heart is not shipped to you in a box. It's brought to you through a manger, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let me just wrap this up. If I were to try to figure out how to shop for every one of you, that would be a nightmare. Because you're trying to figure out what to buy for your families this Christmas. You're trying to figure out what you could give that would be meaningful. In all of your shopping, will you consider this? And by the way, if you're out there on Black Friday, don't worry if you're categorized. Be a witness to the Lord. Don't slam people down. Don't trample people. Don't cut in line. Don't do the crazy stuff. Remember, it's just stuff. We've gotten to the place where we love things and use people. We need to love people and use things. You see, Jesus traded his divinity for humanity so that we can trade our humanity for his divinity. Does that make sense? That's how it happened. So what will you get this Christmas? I have to close with this story. It's called The Miracle of the Dollar and 10 Cents. Her name was Tess, and she was an 8-year-old when she heard her mom and dad talking about her little brother. His name is Andrew. All she knew that her little brother was very sick, and they were completely out of money. They were moving to an apartment complex next month because Daddy didn't have any money for the doctor bills and their house. Only a very costly surgeon could save him now, and it was looking like there was no one to loan them the money to do this surgery. She heard Daddy say to her tearful mother with whispered desperation, "Only a miracle can save Andrew now." Tess went to her bedroom and pulled a glass jelly jar from its hiding place in the closet. She poured all the change on the floor and counted it carefully. 3 times, even. The total had to be exactly perfect. No chance for her mistake. Carefully placing the coins back in the jar and twisting on the cap, she slipped out the back door and made her way 6 blocks to the Rexall's drugstore with the big red Indian chief sign above the door. Some of you remember that. She waited patiently for the pharmacist to give her some attention, but he was too busy at the moment. Tess twisted her feet to make a scuffling noise. Nothing. She cleared her throat with a disgusting sound she could muster. No good. Finally, she took a quarter from her jar and banged it on the glass counter. That did it. "And what do you want?" the pharmacist asked in an annoyed voice. "I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, this is the pharmacist. "And what do you want?" he said in a disgusting voice. "I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, whom I haven't seen in ages," he said without waiting for a reply to his question. "Well?" The little girl said, "I want to talk to you about my brother," Tess answered back in the same annoyed tone. "He's really, really sick, and I want to buy him a miracle." "I beg your pardon? His name is Andrew, and he has something growing bad inside of his head. And my daddy says that only a miracle can save him now. So how much does a miracle cost?" "We don't sell miracles here, little girl." "I'm sorry, but I can't help you," the pharmacist said, softening a little bit. "Listen, I have the money to pay for it. If it isn't enough, I will get the rest. Just tell me, how much does a miracle cost?" And the pharmacist's brother was a well-dressed man. He stooped down and he asked the little girl, "What kind of miracle does your brother need?" "I don't know," Tess said with her eyes all welling up. "I just know he's really sick and mommy says he needs an operation, but my daddy can't pay for it, so I want to use my money." "Well, how much do you have?" said the man from Chicago. $1. $1.11. Tess answered barely audibly, "And it's all the money I have, but I can get more if I need to." "Well, what a coincidence," the man said. $1.11. That's the exact price of a miracle for little brothers." He took her money in one hand, and with the other, he grasped her mitten and said, "Take me to where you live. I want to see your brother and meet your parents. Let's see if I have the miracle that you need." He went and he met the family. He was a neurosurgeon from Chicago, and he underwrote the entire surgery and saved Tess's little brother. How much does a miracle cost? Cheryl, how much does a miracle cost? It's a prayer. How much does a miracle cost you? It's a child that God has blessed you. How much does a miracle cost? It's someone with a helping hand that puts their arm around you and says, "You know what? It may not be okay, but you're not going to be alone." How much does a miracle cost? God searched the heavens. He said, "It's Black Friday. What will I get these people for Christmas?" And he wrapped him in a manger with huge, giant bovine cows who could have stepped on that gift and broken it like that. And a baby was born. And Black Friday is the best gift that you've ever received, because it thwarted the anger of God. And God says, "You were once enemies, but now you are friends." And I'm so glad he calls me his friend. This Christmas, God offers you the greatest gift of all. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We're grateful for what you've done in our lives. You've offered us the greatest gift of all. And so now let this be our benediction. For God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift of all, his Son, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you for that gift. We receive that as we go into our world. May we shine that light of Christ into a dark community that they might see the love of God in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.